want you to go with me to Psalms 131. The depths of the things that God's taught us. We're just scratching the surface of the things that God's Word has got for us. I don't by any means intend to imply that we are covering any large portion as we go up these degrees. And yet, God has put a skeleton, if you will, a framework. And then He fills it in. And I can tell you that the Bible said we'd be bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. So it means that He's structured it the size He wants it. The bones give the structure and the shape. Even your face depends on the bone structure underneath it, how you look. That's what defines a part of it. The other part of it's the flesh, filling it out. And I can tell you that having just the bone structure alone isn't enough. We've got to have more than just the bone structure. We've got to have the flesh to fill it out in order to see what it looks like. I'm thankful that I don't look like I would with just bones. I don't know that my flesh does a big deal better, but I can tell you it looks better than bones. And you can stare at me, but you look better with flesh too. God's bringing us from a place that we had absolutely no knowledge what He was doing to a place that we're paying attention to what He's doing. That's why He said, my sheep will know my voice. That's why the laver that was outside the tent in the wilderness had no dimensions. God gave us dimensions in the most minute detail for all of the tabernacle that Moses built. But He gave us no dimensions for the laver, the Word of God, because it isn't a formula thing. We're not going to take the Word of God and create a formula with it and go to heaven. The Word of God is a revelation of Him. It's the flesh of Jesus Christ. When you understand that the Word of God needs the anointing of God to bring it into life, you can read it all you want, dead letter. And it won't take you but to the throne where you surrender. But when you read the Word of God with revelation knowledge, it takes you to the voice of Christ. It leads you to a communion with the Father. And that's the thing that God wanted with His people all along, was to commune with them. Now we're being brought by the Spirit of the Lord into a place that doesn't seem unique to us, that God would want to talk with men. But I can tell you that in our society and in the world at large right now, there is a premise that if you really do hear voices that cannot be seen, you have problems. And it's going to get worse. You can know about God and you can study about God and you can even go to church. But if you tell people that God told you something, you become different. Even if you tell pastors God told you, you become different. Because we're living in an age that pastors don't talk with God. They make sermons from the Bible. They've been taught how to do that. And what God is doing is bringing a people back to the absolute. And in that comes a stigma, if you will, of being identified with Christ. So what Jesus did that upset everybody around Him was He had a relationship in the spirit realm, and they saw it as Him making Himself equal with God. Is that true? And that created war. Everywhere He went, the war was not whether He healed people. They said, of course You've healed people. The war was the power He possessed and the authority He operated in. That was what caused Him trouble. The fact that He would talk to God in such a casual way, because in those days, you had to go to the priest. The priest took your offering to the temple, and the priest somehow brought you into communion with God. And Jesus on a road could lift His voice in front of a multitude of people and talk to God as though they communed constantly. And I can tell you that was very vexing to a people who said, do it in the temple or don't do it at all. Do it in the temple or don't do it at all. And that's what's happening to Christianity now. in our society in America is if you want to serve God, that's fine. Do it at church. Don't do it in front of the abortion clinics. Don't do it in front of the pornography shops. Don't take your Christianity to the streets. Leave your Christianity inside your church. You bring it to us, we'll throw you in jail. It's true. There's no place in America that you don't have the right to march. There's no place in America that you don't have the right to march, with exception of abortion clinics. And you don't have the right to walk there anymore. They're throwing people in jail and giving them gigantic sentences. They're trying to frighten Christians off. They throw them in jail, give them a 70-year sentence for marching in front of an abortion clinic, and everybody else goes, I don't think I'm going to do that. Well, that's the way government operates in authority and power over the people of God. So what's happening to the church is that God's warning us that we're moving into that kind of an hour, increasingly moving into that kind of an hour. And when you talk about talking with God, people become afraid. Because they don't understand what you're talking about. How in the world could you talk with God? How in the world could you walk with God? But I can tell you, you can't walk with God if you don't talk with God. If you don't know Him well enough to hear His voice, you can't walk with Him. You just cannot. It's impossible. And His voice will direct you. So, as we've come along, the first five, beginning with Psalms 120 in the Songs of Degrees, the first five talked of those basic principles, those warnings that deal with the fact that there's a religious war going on. Not everybody. The first one talks about coming into the Lord and find out that you can be lied to. God wants you to understand that not everybody who comes and names the name of the Lord is telling you the truth. God wants us to understand that from the beginning, because that was the kind of war that was being fought. But now we've progressed, and where we're at now is to the weaning process. The next five had to do with ministry. And I can tell you that we are certain that when we achieve that place of ministry that we've arrived. And I wish that was so. But it really isn't so. And so these next five take us into a realm that leads us past all aspects of the flesh. And that's what God's beginning to deal with His people today. Psalms 131 says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. The weaning process, Matthew 24, we know, we've preached about this. This is what I started preaching to you when I met you. When I met Gary Fineman in a police car out in Nebraska, I talked to him about this. Matthew 24. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in that day. I talked with men in the prisons in Colorado. Same thing. Woe unto them that are with child, them that give suck in that day. Because one of the most fundamental things that God talks about in the Bible is coming into a relationship with Him. The most fundamental thing about the process of nursing a child is that the mother ingests the food first. And through a process that the flesh is capable of doing, the mother nurses the child. But the Bible said, woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in the last days. And it wasn't because it would be more dangerous for a child or a mother who was nursing in the last days. It's tribulation is tribulation. I can tell you God will not pour extreme punishment on a mother who's nursing. I don't believe that a child who has been weaned for a week would grieve you less if it was killed during the tribulation period than the child you're still nursing. I can't see that God would punish a mother who had somehow become impregnated at the beginning of a period that the church teaches you can't know when it is anyway. Somewhere along the line, we're going to have to go back to God and just get God to teach us and lead us. And the Bible said He'll lead us and guide us in all truth. I suppose that I've read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't know, we've been here about 12 years dealing regularly with you. We came in June of 1983, put the tent up at 10th and Long, where 6th Street and 10th Street converge, of all places. God brought us to Lecompton, which was the slavery, which was to be the slavery capital of Kansas. Men can make all the boasts they want. The devil's made a boast that he's going to keep God's people in slavery. His boast was he'd keep them in slavery to sin. And the church, by and large, has accepted that premise. That as long as you're in the flesh, you're going to be under the dominion of sin. Well, the Bible said you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And what's the criteria for that? You finally ended up at Roselawn Memorial Gardens? That is not what God said. God said that they that are of the flesh mind the flesh. And they that are of the spirit mind the spirit. That's the criteria. He said if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, that same spirit will quicken your mortal body. So what we've missed is what really happened at the cross. We still accept the premise that we are Adam's seed, when in reality we are Christ's seed. And if we are Christ's seed, then we are born of incorruptible seed. And I got to tell you, I don't know how you say the word incorruptible, but I've looked it up every way you can look it up, and incorruptible means it cannot be corrupted. Seed that cannot be corrupted. And so what happens is, yes, we have Adam's race. Yes, we have that Adamic nature. But God dealt with the power of the cross. Now what I do is by faith, and what you do is by faith, reckon myself dead. I have to believe that my Adam man died at the cross of Calvary. It did die at the cross of Calvary in God's sight, because from the day that Jesus died at the cross, Adam's race came under the blanket of the blood of Jesus Christ. Adam's race. The Bible said that it was not God's will that any should perish. Now the reason hell will still have people go there, and the Bible said hell hath enlarged herself. The Bible said there would be a remnant and few there'd be that find the truth. But the difference is whether or not you believe that. We say, well, I believe in Jesus. But you see, if I don't believe in what he did at the cross, I'm still not believing in Jesus. If I don't believe that he really changed me from Adam to a nature like his, then I am still bound by believing a lie. I am no longer Adam's seed. I am not. Bible said who I choose to yield myself to, I can. That's pretty easy. If I yield myself as a servant of righteousness, I have life. If I yield myself a servant of sin, I can. It's as simple as yielding. It's also as simple as fighting. There's a war that has to be waged. When you wage that war against the flesh, you don't mind the flesh. Let me say it this way. They that are of the flesh obey the flesh. And they that are of the spirit obey the spirit. That's why Romans 8 can start. There is therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can judge you. Then it goes on and says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free. From what? From what? The Adamic nature. Because it was under what? What law was it under? The law of sin and death. You sin, you die. You sin, you die. You sin, you die. You sin, you die. That's the law of sin and death. What set me free from that? The law of life in Christ Jesus. I was born with incorruptible seed. There's a living thing inside of me. If I let it live, if I allow it to live, it has to grow, of course. And that's why God needed a fivefold ministry, because he needed someone that could feed that new thing. And that's what God's doing to you and me, is bringing us into a place where we can feed that which is birthed of God. I can tell you that that's what God's raising you up for. Because God needs ministries that can feed those that have been birthed of the Spirit. We're living in an hour that God's raising up a ministry just like he did when the apostles were walking with him, because he taught in parables. And the disciples came to him and said, how come you teach in parables? The people don't understand what you're saying. And then they would say, what did you mean by that? And he'd say, are you yet without understanding? There's this. They didn't want to admit they didn't understand it any better than the people, but nobody understood what he was teaching. He didn't want them to understand lest they should repent and be converted at that point. Why? There was nobody who could feed him. Like it or not, he couldn't have a church with 5,000 people in it because he was teaching the ministry. He was not going to build him a hospital building and buy him 40 ambulances with no doctors and nurses. He was not going to build him a hospital with no doctors, no nurses, and buy him 40 ambulances to go out and get the wounded and bring them into nobody. You can't bring them. Just being at an empty hospital, just being where there are no doctors and nurses will not constitute being any help at all. You bring an ambulance up to an empty building, throw the doors of it open, slide someone in what will one day be an emergency room, but there are no doctors and no nurses in there. I can tell you, you have wasted your time with your ambulance. And that's what Christianity's done for a long time. We've ran ambulances on the streets and brought them to places that had no knowledge whatsoever how to feed them, nourish them, take care of them. We've staffed it with men who knew about God, knew He was, knew He will, don't know He's the I Am. We need the physician on staff. We need the physician on staff. And I can tell you that until the ministry knows the physician well enough to know what to do when the doors blow open and the ambulances start arriving, when you know what to do, because the physician's on staff and he tells you what to do, then you're in the right place at the right time. And until that happens, I can tell you Christianity's in the mess that it's in right now. God's going to change things. So he starts with the weaning process. See, Sister Virginia and I got together before service and I said, Sister Virginia, say this about Washburn. No, we didn't. We didn't. But she said they've graduated in the flesh. They know how to do things in the flesh. They're going to go out with a bravado and deal with the flesh. I can tell you that every ministry starts out dealing that way. Except mine. No. We all did it that way. Think I'm still not doing some stuff in the flesh? I love you guys. I love you guys. You know when to be quiet. It's just you stare at me like... Used to be, you get a half a dozen brand new people in church and they start saying amen when other people say amen. You know what I'm saying? And then I'll say something like that and they'll say amen. Then about two or three times I point them out. Just say amen to that. And you all quit. You guys are so smart, so astute. Still in the flesh. God's going to change that. God is changing that. There's a glory to Him doing that. So there's a glory to Him doing that. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now the Bible said there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. That's Jesus. How many know that's the rod? He's governmental. He's the rod. But out of the rod will grow a branch. How many know that Jesus said, I'm the vine. You're the branch. He said, you abide in me, you'll bring forth fruit. You don't abide in me, no fruit. Pretty simple principle. Abiding in the vine. We sing it all the time. Abiding in the vine. Truth is, you really have to abide in the vine. So it says, out of the root of Jesse is going to come forth this rod. Out of the rod comes forth a branch. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Talks as though it's Christ. How many know that's true? Because I've got news for you. What God is doing is putting together a people who recognize that Christ came to live inside of them for a purpose. Not so that he could just deal with them and they would be head and shoulders above everybody else. But he came to dwell inside of them because he wants to do a work on the earth and he wants that work to be just right. He wants to have you gone, if you will, from the ruler's place and him setting on the throne of your mind to rule and do what he wants to do. Now there has to constitute a war to get rid of your flesh who has already seated itself on the throne of your mind. So there's this war that goes on. When you become a Christian, most people teach you that you become a Christian, you are now in the kingdom, you are now a son, you are now grown up, now you need to begin to witness to others and do all kinds of works. And the truth is, when you get born again of that incorruptible seed, you're still 99% flesh. 1% spirit. And the spirit doesn't rule very well from that kind of an angle. That's why God's got a fivefold ministry. When a child doesn't mind, you have to help him. We kind of chuckle, but that's the truth. You have to help a child mind. A child will not mind. They have a spirit still of the old Adamic nature. It's true. And it is of its own nature rebellious. We want to think that children are inherently good. And I'm not putting children down. Children are wonderful little things. I love children, but I can tell you, you leave a child to himself and he will become a beast. You leave a child alone and you and five therapists can't get him straightened out. They'll destroy themselves. What happens is that the emotions inside of a person, your emotions and mine work the same way, parents. Our emotions work the same way as a kid's emotions. You don't like to be told no any better than your children do. One, that's right. One, that's right. 15 people in this place this morning and all you can say, one is, that's right. You don't like to be told no any better than your children do. Still there, one, that's right. Okay. Amen, I'll take it. I love it when it gets hot in this church. You can open those windows back there, brothers, if it gets hot in there. So what happens is, we don't like to be told no. We don't like to be corrected. Adults are the worst people to correct. It's really much easier to correct a child than it is to correct an adult. Because an adult already knows how to do it. An adult already knows what's right. An adult already knows who's boss. It's true. I went in the Army at 21 years old. I'd already pastored a church. And they put me in there with 18-year-old kids that did everything they were told. I tried. I tried to do everything I was told. I couldn't catch on to that thing about doing what you're told. I had a drill sergeant say, "Risley, drop down and knock me out 25. I'd drop down. He'd go on talking to the platoon or the company. I'd be going, "One, drill sergeant," because you had to do it out loud. "Two, drill sergeant." Well, see, that by the time I got to 15, I'd be really groaning. 14, drill sergeant. 15, drill sergeant. Everybody in the platoon would be watching me just in the prone position. That's all. Just resting. Making all that noise. And they'd be going, "That dog. That dog." And man, this went on. This went on for over half the time I was in basic training. Man, then one day he said, "Drop down, knock me out 25. And I'm going, "One drill sergeant. Two drill sergeant." And I don't know if he thought by that time I should be doing push-ups better than I was at the beginning or what the deal was. But he turned around and looked at me. Well, see, I'm not watching him. I'm just resting, making all that noise. And he's watching me, resting and making noise. He said, "Risley?" I said, "Yes, drill sergeant." He said, "I reckon you owe me about 1,500 push-ups." And then he put someone in charge to watch me. I didn't like to be told. I just didn't. I got to Fort Rucker, Alabama. I was still a mess. I was down there for the air traffic control school at the Army Aviation Center at Fort Rucker, Alabama. Still the same guy. Got in a company. Played games. I mean, it was just life was a joy to me. I could make it fun no matter where I was at. And I drove sergeants who wanted everybody to mind to distraction. It was like you take somebody who loves people to dance when they say dance and jump when they say jump. And you got somebody in there that dances when they say jump and jumps when they say dance. And it just drives them out of their mind. There was this war going on. They thought, give him extra time, extra duty, and they just doing that right and left. They'd give me extra duty, and I'd play on extra duty time. That's the truth. I was a CQ runner on a Saturday night. We were going to move from one company area to the other. And all the guys in the platoon that didn't have something special to do on Saturday night was watching the movie in the day room. I ran over there and I said, "Hey, you guys, listen. They're going to come. This is a Saturday night." I said, "They're going to come and inventory our company area. Where we're moving has a black and white TV." See, I lied then. I was still Adamic nature.
And I said, I want four of you guys to load this television in the back of the company pickup. And I said, I'll drive it over there, first commercial. And you guys can just all run over there, and then we'll plug it in. You can watch it over there. And I said, we'll bring the black and white TV back here. Oh, they said, Risley, shut up and get out of the way. I said, okay, you want a black and white TV? I'm going back to CQ Runner. Then they said, okay, first commercial. Man, I get the CQ truck, or the company truck. First commercial, they came run over there, huff and puff. Four guys load that color television set in that truck, and I drive away. Man, they jog off down the road, about 30 guys. I'm having a time of my life. Of course, see, I couldn't drive very far because you wouldn't want an MP to see you driving around with a military-owned color television in the back of a truck because they'd think you were stealing it. So I drove around a little ways out of their sight, and then I drove back real quick. And then I went over and back to work. Well, see, they waited quite a while in the middle of their movie for the television to show up. Oh, they laughed about it later, but I can tell you they wanted to kill me that night. It was like, I said, come on, you guys, it's just a joke. But I can tell you that taking things serious, God sent me there to learn serious. God sent me there to learn serious. So he had me in a school that if you failed the school, I was an air traffic controller, but if you failed the air traffic control school, they sent you off to be a door gunner. You were there at Fort Rucker, and what they put you in was the helicopter maintenance school. And the crew chiefs of the Huey helicopters were door gunners. They sat in the back of a Huey helicopter with an M60 machine gun. The doors were off. The sides of the helicopters were wide open. And there were two seats in the back of this Huey helicopter. And I can tell you, when those helicopters would drop down in an LZ, that every Viet Cong in the jungle knew that the two guys in the back did the worst thing to you they could do. So those were the targets. Those were the targets. Their life expectancy wasn't very long. Lots of crew chiefs died. Would you call that motivational? Yes. Pass your school or be a door gunner in a vicious war? I had a whole different system of criteria. Still didn't stop me from messing around until we got about two-thirds of the way through the school, and it dawned on me, these guys are going to get rid of me. That these sergeants that I've been having so much fun with could send me out of the air traffic control school, and that's exactly what they intended to do. In the academic part, when we were just writing out paper and passing tests, I was scoring high. I'd get 95 to 100 week after week. It's true. But then we got to the part where you just had an instructor and you were sitting at a radar scope and all of a sudden there was no paperwork and no one could prove what you did. And the very first day, this is the truth, the very first day that I sat down to take a test where they couldn't prove what I did, they said, you ran that helicopter close to the other helicopter. Shut it down. You're done. I failed my first test. You only failed two, and then you're out of the air traffic control school. I said, what helicopter did I run too close to? He said, you ran it too close. He said, you don't know what you're doing. I said, run it back. Play it back for me. And he just got up and walked away. He was a civilian instructor. He said, shut it up, Risley. They moved me back for one whole class because I was a squad leader. I was the class leader. And so they dropped me back a full class away from all these guys that helped me because we were just close. And I realized, wait a minute, these guys are going to knock me out of the school. They're going to knock me out. The very last test that I took, they bring an emergency circumstance. They bring a helicopter to you, real helicopter, really flying. You're really on radar. And they bring this helicopter to you, and then they do emergency procedures. They're having an emergency. You have to get them to the ground. It's very normal to have a single emergency, declaration of a fire, something like that. The helicopter I had a communications failure, and then began to fly erratic after I had identified him, which means he was no gyro. He'd lost his gyro compasses as well. So now I have to give vector turns. And I have to again reiterate that he is now identified as the pilot because I've lost communication with him. And to do those things back to back, because I can tell you, you're sweating bullets because you see, I'm at the end of this air traffic control school and I'm about to be a door gunner. More than that, I knew that they intended to fail me. I knew that there was this tension going on, and a sergeant had told me that I wouldn't graduate. But, of course, this is all being taped. When we finished, the sergeant that I'd fought the most with, God had finally given me favor with, Isn't that amazing? His name was Sergeant Maples. The other instructor said, "You failed." That's all he said. "You failed." I said, "Why did I fail?" He said, "You failed." I said, "I want the tapes. I want to hear the tapes." Sergeant Maples took the tapes and re-listened to them. He said, "They said you didn't identify the aircraft. You didn't say you're under my control." And you have to say that. That's one of the phraseologies. Turn observed, will continue radar control. I said, "I did that when we still had communications." He said, "Yes, but after he lost communications." So we listened to the tape. And what happened was, after that, I'd simply said, "Turn observed." I said, "See, I already told him he's under air traffic control." And when I said, "Turn observed," he knew I knew him as the target. He just looked at me, and then he left. And I went back to the barracks to pray. See, I was no longer having as much fun as I used to have. They'd got me down to where they wanted me. And my flesh was going to pay a terrible price for all the fun it was having. Isn't that interesting? It's true. They held me back 30 days before I went to Vietnam because of court stuff in Colorado. When I got to Vietnam, they moved me in as an air traffic controller right away. I was one of the first controllers rated in Vietnam in that group that I'd went over with. In fact, some of them didn't even end up being air traffic controllers when they got to Vietnam. They were trained for it, but they became other jobs that they needed. But when I got there, someone had been moved out of this unit at Evans because they'd been using drugs, and they needed an air traffic controller the day I got there. I was the only air traffic controller new in country that hadn't been placed somewhere. God got me there the right day, right time, because he had someone else at that base. But I can tell you that I understood that something had happened to me, because God said, "I want you to humble down. You got this pride about what you're doing and how you're playing and who you are. And I'm not going to tolerate that. This self-will that you have is going to get you in trouble. This self-will, you do what you want, you act the way you want, you talk the way you want, it's going to get you in trouble." And he said, "I'm not going to tolerate you doing that." That's why God is just dealing with me. I can tell you, when I went back to that barracks, I knew exactly what I needed. I needed help from God. I really did wish then that I hadn't pushed everybody's buttons. I was just playing army. I was just having a good time. They drafted me. That was my theory. Hey, they drafted me. What more can they do to me? They're going to send me to Vietnam. I mean, what more can they do to me? And that was the intent that I had. I felt secure in that school because I was going to be an air traffic controller. God said no. And you see, I'm afraid that there are too many people that feel confidence in the fact that they're called by God to do ministry. And we begin to get this attitude about us that says, you know, I really am called of God to do ministry. And God wants us to understand that there's a process that we go through, and what happens is the Holy Spirit has to bring us from a place where we are doing things in the flesh to a place where we're doing totally in the Spirit. And I call that weaning process. Because when you're in the flesh, you are still receiving from the flesh. And that's what that nurturing is all about. It is from the flesh to the flesh. Now, I know that when you're in the Spirit, when you're born of the Spirit, you are moving in a realm as the Spirit grows inside of you, but you're still predominantly flesh. Because the Bible said that when you're a child, even though you're heir of all, you're under tutors. You have to come into subjection. You have to come into obedience. And that's what God's trying to teach us. One of the hardest things to do is come into obedience. And that's why this Scripture is talking to us. Last service, Friday night, what he was talking to us in Psalms about was that humility that comes with failure, that repentance. Is that true? So we see that the ministry's come to this place of failure. We've talked about David and how he failed, and how after his failure, God, he was still ministry. He was the king before he failed. He was the king after he failed. But something transpired in the failure which brought him into a whole different thinking about himself. Before that, God proved to David he wasn't a warrior when Saul chased him. God proved to David he had no power of his own self. In fact, David came into subjection to God so much that when Saul was killed, David didn't even go back to Israel. He asked God, "Should I go back to Israel?" Then he asked God, "Where should I go back to Israel?" Now that's in subjection. But there was still that dynamic of flesh that was inside of him. And while he's king, he's brought to this place. And the Bible tells us in a couple of places that God actually tempted David to number Israel. God set that in order for him to do that. It's true. So God wanted to do something more to David. God wasn't finished working with that flesh. That flesh still felt like it was king material. Listen. In Isaiah 11 it said, verse 2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." That's you and I. This people that Christ dwells inside of. You guys, please don't misunderstand me ever. You and I aren't going to be anything outside of Christ ever. Whole Bible's about Jesus. Just because it defines the root of Jesse and the rod, and that's really that ministry of Christ. Please don't misunderstand. This branch doesn't grow of itself. It is not independent in any capacity at all from the rod. If it does not abide in the rod, if it does not abide in the root, it is nothing. And the Bible said if it doesn't bring forth fruit, then it'll be cut off and dried and burned. And so what God's telling us is there's a system here, and even though he's talking about this branch, and he's talking about this ministry, and you look up branch, you look through the ministries about the branch, and you're going to find out that the Bible said that these are men wondered at. The world's going to see the ministries that God's going to bring forth in the last days, and the Bible said they'd be men wondered at. But, the point that God's making to us is that outside of Jesus Christ, there isn't anything. And what the world is really going to wonder at, what the world's really going to see, is Christ inside of you anyway. They are not going to see you coming to some kind of power because you've been filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God inside of you does not constitute you being an individual. It does not constitute you being something outside of God. The indwelling Christ is going to ultimately bring you into unity with that mind of God. It's not going to make you independent. That spirit that says, "Well, I pray, but won't come into subjection. Well, I talk to God." If you talk to God, you'll obey God. You pray, you'll come into subjection. That rebellious spirit will get broke off you. Your lying tongue will cease. Your thieving ways will stop. Come on, that's the truth. You'll be a different person. You won't act the way you act every day and say, "Well, I pray. I'm God's child." I hear all kinds of people talk like that. There are people who when they are corrected by the ministry, suddenly become a person who talks to God. "I talk to God. I walk with God." And the truth is, they're farther away than they could ever imagine from walking and talking with God. Because if you don't know him in the ministry, you don't know him. And you put your hand against his ministry, you can't say, "I pray to the Father." He said, "You're a liar. If you say you love me and you don't love your brother, you're a liar. You lie. And the truth is not in you. You cannot say you love God and don't love your brother." That's how it works. God said, "Because I am in him." And you're going to have to recognize that fact. That's what he said. "And the spirit of counsel and the spirit of might and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding." I'm in verse 3. "In the fear of the Lord." In quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. "And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes." He's not going to judge after what he sees. "Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." Snakes. Serpents. Serpents. Now I can tell you that there are people who believe you really can handle serpents. And they believe that when they're in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit's moving on them, that they can handle serpents. And they really do that. And there's no other explanation but God's spirit of protection. Many of them are bitten. Many of them die. But still they do it. And still there are people who do it and aren't bitten. But that isn't what God was talking about. God was talking about lies. What happens is that God has equipped his church to handle lies because Satan is the master of lying. He'll lie to you. He'll lie through you. He is a deceiver and he wants to deceive people. And so what we've got to do is go back to the foundation of the truth. And the Bible tells me that there's going to be this war with lies and the true ministries of God. Even a child, even a baby in God cannot be hurt by the serpent. Man, that's a blessed thing. I got to tell you that that's the reason you're here this morning. Is because it didn't matter where you ever went to church. The Spirit of God kept leading you past that. All the lies and all the doctrines and all the stuff, God just kept leading. Same thing with me. God just kept leading. God just kept saying, hey, there's more to this. Let's move on in the Spirit. Let's move on in the Spirit. Let's move on in the Spirit. And you didn't know what was right, but man, you knew what wasn't right. And the Spirit of God kept saying there's more to it. And there was a yearning inside of you. And God just kept leading you beyond, leading you beyond, leading you beyond. And that's what God's done. That's how you got here. There are people here from all over the world this morning. And you didn't come here because we advertised. You came here because God's Spirit led you. But what happens is this. What God wanted is to bring you on in a relationship with Him of pure truth. And I got to get serious about that. You got to get serious about it. Because everybody in the world says they got truth. And that's one of the things that's going to be hit against you harder than anything else, is that when you say you've got truth, they're going to come back and say, everybody says they got truth. You've got to have more than just this word that says, hey, I got truth. Hey, I got truth. You've got to have more than this arrogance that comes along and says, hey, I've been taught revelation knowledge by God. And that's what he was talking about in Psalms. He said, I'm not haughty. That's how he starts it. He said, I'm not haughty. When you come into revelation knowledge, and you're still a child on the nurturing, it's easy to be lifted up haughty. It's easy to feel haughty. You show me somebody that's gone through the weaning process, it's a hard thing to wean a child. It's a hard thing to wean a child. There are some children, you try to wean them, and it's hard for them. It's hard for them. They feel broke off from you. They feel like they've been deserted by you. That's what he said. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What's the point here? What's the point about all these predators and victims? What is the point about all the predators and victims? See, there were no predators left when God was done. So when the branch comes forth, we're going to get rid of the predators. He said, this is how powerful it's going to be. The lion's going to eat grass like the ox. No predators. Said, when this branch comes forth, even the sucking child is going to be safe where the serpents are. Man, we got to get to that hour. We got to get to that hour. That's why we got to have that kind of leadership. I can tell you that when God's in control, the Bible said that when the righteous are in government, then the people are in safety and peace. But I can tell you that we've got to come back to that place where that really does reign. We've got to come back where the church is really under that kind of authority. And it is not now. I can tell you that the sucking child is not now safe with lies. I can tell you that the sucking child is not safe with lies now. That's why in 1 Corinthians 3, go with me to read that. 1 Corinthians 3, I know we've read this forever, but let's read it forever. Because God's own word answers what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians 3 says this, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So they're carnal, still living in the flesh. That's what a babe is, still living in the flesh. Come on, you guys, let's ante up here. We're still living in the flesh. We're still all living in the flesh. Revelation knowledge didn't bring you out of the flesh. Surrender brings you out of the flesh. You have got to surrender to get out of the flesh. You got to be corrected to get out of the flesh. When a child raises up in rebellion against you, you have to bring his spirit of rebellion under control. If you don't bring a child, that's why the Bible said whip them. See, men don't do what God said to do. We don't whip our children. If we decide we're not going to whip them, we just don't whip them. God said whip them. God said beat them with the rod. They shall not die. They will not die.
But we're more wise than God is. We have a wisdom that God obviously doesn't possess. And so we try to deal with the child in a talking manner. But you see, what happens is, if you don't exercise authority over that spirit that is raging in their emotions, they're out of control. And they don't have maturity enough to control it. So you know what we do? We wait till our children get old enough to control through their own maturity their mouths. Shame on us. And eventually they get to be 30 years old and they do control their mouth a little bit better. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But I can tell you what, you get the rod out and beat them when they open their mouth like that, you bring that spirit in them into contraction. You become a law over it, over that emotion that rules inside of them. And that's what God expected us to do as parents. We're supposed to rule over that. It's a weight too heavy for their shoulders to bear. They bear up under the weight of that and they can't control it and they feel either bad or elated under the unction of it. I've seen children that felt bad under the unction of that anger. And I've seen children who felt elated under the unction of that anger. And I can tell you, both are disastrous for them. Those that feel bad under the unction of their own anger grieve over it. And they always feel guilty. They always feel condemned. They withdraw. They become sullen. They become a law to themselves. They become loners. They fight against everybody. Their attitude is constant. It ultimately becomes constant. And as they grow up, it gets worse and worse. Their circle of power is worse and worse. And then as adults, they let their anger rule them. Their anger knows no bounds. They were never taught that you can rule anger. Now, they couldn't when they were little. A little child is no match against their emotions. A little child is no match for their emotions. You as the adult have to rule their emotions. That's the truth. That's what government's all about. If you don't, the law will. If you don't rule your children, eventually the cops will have to put handcuffs on them. Because I can tell you that their lawlessness will eventually bring them to a place that somebody in society has to say, enough's enough. Now, there are people who never end up in jail, but they get fired from jobs constantly. Can't keep a job more than 2 or 3 months. They get caught with their hand in the till, then they lie. I don't steal from you. Everywhere they go, they get caught, same kind of stuff. Stealing. And see, this is that spirit that says, hey, everybody's at fault but me. Everybody's the problem but me. I'm not the problem, but everybody else is the problem. Everywhere they go, they got war. You know what you needed? You needed somebody when you were little and a law to yourself to paddle you until you were brought in subjection. Then when you come to church and the ministry paddled you, you would submit. But you can't submit. And that's the problem that's worse than any other problem, you guys, is that when you get into church and the minister begins to correct you, you get that same attitude that says, hey, unless you can prove what I did, shut it up. And then there's this lying spirit that comes on you and all that anger comes up. And you know, when a person's real angry, they'll lie about you. Do you know that? If they haven't got something true to tell about you, they get so angry, they'll lie. They'll take the little things you did, they'll twist them, blow them up into great big stuff. They'll go to tell people all kinds of trash about you, and they're just lying. And it's that spirit. Then when you correct them, they'll go, I pray. I walk with God too. How dare you tell me? Isn't that interesting? So what God said is, hey, we're going to talk about ministry here. You and I can't be like that. You and I cannot be a law to ourselves. I don't care if you're in the ministry or not. And that's what God wants you and me to understand. He's bringing us to a place of victory. You and me to a place of victory. Failing isn't disaster. Failure's not disaster. God will correct you afterwards. And the Bible said that whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every son. In the middle of the scourging, you ought to know I'm a son. I feel horrible about what's going on. I feel terrible about what I did. But I know by the correcting power of God, I'm still a son. I'd rather be corrected than be a son. Than to be uncorrected and be a bastard and stand before God on that day and say, God, and have God tell me I never birthed you. That's the truth. So the failure isn't the problem. The failure is not the problem if you humble down before God. But if haughtiness rises up in you, and that's why if you see that spirit in your children, you've got to do something about it because it'll rise up against God ultimately. That haughty spirit rules over everybody around it. God said, I'm not going to let the ministry operate in a haughty spirit. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 a little bit. Can I? Can I go to 12? 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man receives not the spiritual things of God. Your natural man can't receive it. Can't understand it. It's true. It takes the spirit man to receive it. Then he goes on. Let me go to 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that's spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Spiritual man judges all things, but he's judged of no man. Do you see how you could get in trouble with this? Do you understand how you can get in trouble with this? The word judge there really comes from a root word that's defined more often in the Bible as discerned, and I think it's probably a little better for you and I to use it that way. The spiritual man discerns all things. He knows what's going on around him. But he's not discerned by anybody. Nobody knows he's spiritual. He doesn't have a big S on his cape. He doesn't change clothes in phone booths. Doesn't beat his chest so everybody knows who he is. That's not the spiritual man. He's not discerned by others. Isn't that an interesting thing? We think that the superheroes of the faith are all the people that are now known around this country. We think the big ministers that everybody knows who they are, they're the big super giants in the faith. And that's not true. The Bible said a spiritual man discerns all things, but he's not discerned by any. People don't go around going, no, there's a spirit man. Wow, there's a spirit man. You can ride the bus. And people won't say, oh, there's a spirit man. Oh, they might. But they might not. Listen. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now I can tell you that as you start coming up into this place where the mind of Christ operates in you, you have to be brought by God to a place of humility. And that's the thing that he did to David. He brought David to humility through failure. The children of Israel, when they came in the promised land, God didn't drive all the giants out. Because he knew that losing a battle was as important as winning a battle. You're staring. Losing a battle is as important as winning the battle, because I can tell you that the humility that happens to you and the understanding that it's God who wins the battle is more important than anything else you learn. Because if you think you're winning the battle, that pride and haughtiness, that arrogance that makes you a lot of yourself, that makes you above everybody else, that begins to destroy you. So God said, I've got to bring my people through a series of things. I've got to bring them through a series of things that make them understand. When Peter said, Lord, if everybody denied you, I would not deny you. He's in the weaning stage. He's about to be weaned. What's he going to be weaned from? The breast of Christ. He's going to be weaned from this breast of Christ. Now what's going to happen? What's going to happen? It's going to be a suffering process. Because he finds out he can't keep his word. Did he grow up that day? You grow up fast when you find out, hey, I can't keep my word. I gave him my word. More than that, I watched him beat, and it tore me up inside. It wasn't just that I had no emotions about this, and it's not that I didn't want to protect him. Peter stayed right where he was at. Peter stayed within sight of him. When the cock crowed, the Bible said Jesus looked out at him. Peter could see this beating, this terrible cruelty going on to his friend, his Lord. He could see all of this stuff happening, and it was tearing him up emotionally. I can tell you that Peter was going through a transformation, a weaning process. And what Jesus said was, during the weaning process, the devil's going to try and take you. During the weaning process, the devil's going to try and take you, because he's going to say, you're such a failure. You're such a worthless person. You're worth nothing. And it's in that process that the devil's going to say, hey, why don't you give it up and hang yourself? And it don't seem like that would be possible to the ministry, but I can tell you, God's got to bring us into a place that we do understand that we're not the Lord. We're not the root. We're not even the rod. We're just the branch. And I can tell you that there is a time that God just says, hey, dry it up. Let him feel that dry. And you just feel this dry. And you know, wow, God, it isn't me. It is not me. Then he goes on and says, we have the mind of Christ. Now I can tell you that when you first get the mind of Christ and you're a baby Christian, you are a loose cannon. You are a loose cannon. You know everything, undoubtedly. You know everything there is to know. If you don't know it, you won't admit it. If you don't know it, you'll make it up. When I was young in the ministry, I was always given statistics. And I just pull them out of the air. 40% of Christians, 85%. God goes, whoa, excuse me. Don't make this stuff up. But God, you know that. He goes, yeah, I know, but it's worse than you think. You ain't even near with your statistics. But it's like, well, I know this. Well, who's going to argue with me? God said, I am. Man, that was the problem, you guys. And I've seen that in young Christians still. It's like once you know stuff, now you don't do it around the teachers. You don't take your know-it-all attitude around the teachers, but around people that don't know the right hand from the left hand, you know everything. Because how they can't judge you at all. They don't know whether you're telling the truth or not. That's what's wrong with Christianity. That was what's wrong with psychiatric hospitals. Is that men just came along and said, this is what you need. And they could talk. Well, who could correct Freud? He was so crazy, who could correct him? You'd have to be crazier than him to correct him. It's like, hey, this guy's crazy. But who wanted to tell him he was crazy? Because he acted so sophisticated. We don't correct the sophisticated people. He said, this is mind stuff. And he started telling people about what their problems all stemmed from. Women all want to be men? Oh, give me a break. Why would a woman want to be a man, sit around the house watching television while his wife brings him stuff to eat and drink? Why would a woman want to be a man, go out with her buddies and fish and hunt when they want to, spend their vacations up in the mountains with their buddies, huh, having a good time? Why would a woman want to be a man? Why, that's bizarre. Freud was an idiot. But see, you guys, what happens is that who could correct a therapist? A doctor put himself in a mental hospital. You know this is true. Put himself in a mental hospital to see what they would diagnose him as when he was sane. To see, you know, just go along. And you know what? He almost could not get out. They diagnosed him with such deep problems. I mean, this is a doctor. They'd say, what do you see in these spots? He'd tell them what he saw. Man, they scribble stuff down. Say, tell us about, you know, when you were young. He'd tell him about when he was young. This is a doctor. Man, he had to dig out his credentials and his teachers and everybody else, get him out of that place. Like, whoa, you guys, excuse me, this is just an experiment. They had him so, they said, this man's nutty in a fruitcake. He said, well, I'm a doctor. They said, oh, okay, in that case, then you can be a doctor. We were afraid you were just a patient. We don't have any therapists in here today, do we? I try not to preach against people that have honest calling. But you understand what I'm saying? Is you can make that stuff up as you go along. People that talk bizarre stuff, man, they can just talk bizarre stuff. See, there was no reality in that. They know a schizophrenic has certain dynamics, but they don't know what makes it. It's true. They don't know what makes it, and they really can't treat it. They just give you all kinds of medications. They can slow you down so much, you act normal. Staring glassy-eyed out the window. Well, there, we got rid of all that anxiety. It's true. Got rid of all the anxiety. How are you feeling now? Fine. Good. Okay, fixed another one. Oh, I mean, that's the truth. Hey, you go down to 22nd and Prospect on a Saturday night, you'll find all kinds of people been fixed. It's like, how are you feeling? I'm feeling fine. And it costs about the same as getting a therapist. Costs about the same as getting a therapist. So the church is going to stand up in the middle of all of this that the devil has done and said, hey, there's a truth and a reality and a peace. Would you like to have it? And you better have it. You better have more than a talk. You better have a walk. You better be able to deliver on the thing. God said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We think it's just profanity. You can't curse. That's not what he said. He said, thou shalt not take my name in vain. Don't idly utter it. Don't just use it as though, oh, God, you know, God's done this. God. Hey, Jesus said, you know what? I don't even pray for people if the Father don't show me.
God is in subjection to his own spirit. True? Yeah. He said, man, I don't do stuff. God said, look, there's a weaning process that we got to go through. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it. You just aren't able to bear it. You can't bear it. You can't bear the deeper things of God. That's another problem in Christianity. You try to talk the deeper things in God, and people cannot understand what you're saying. They choke on it. They gag on it. They chew and chew and chew and can't swallow it. And you try to tell them. You meet somebody that's really hungry for God, really wants to walk with God, and you start talking the spiritual things. Man, it's just like gag, choke, choke, gag. For you are yet carnal. Now he's talking to the church. Paul says to the church, you're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? Walk as men. Those dynamics denote what comes out of pride. Envy comes out of pride. Strife comes out of pride. Ultimately, division comes out of pride. No surrender. No surrender. It's true. Haughtiness. God said it's a destructive thing. And I'm equipping you with the power of the heavens. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now when God equips the church with that power, he doesn't want you to become a lot of yourself. Not with that power. That's what the devil was trying to set Eve up with in the garden. Don't believe God. Do not believe God. Don't follow God. Don't obey God. Just know more about God. If you know a bunch about God, that'll satisfy, and then you'll be like God. There's a lot of people think, hey, I know God. I know God. Therefore, I can do what I want. That isn't what he said. He said, you have to obey me. You have to obey me. Then it'll work right. I want you to go with me to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. He talks about the church. Talking about Jerusalem. John saw New Jerusalem come down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. But Zephaniah is given a prophecy about Israel. And he starts out about her apostate condition. But he moves from that into a different condition. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted. To the oppressing city. The oppressing city. You see, the rulers of a city is what makes it an oppressing city. So if the fivefold ministry oppresses, the people under them are oppressed. She obeyed not the voice. What was her problem? She didn't obey the voice. It wasn't that she didn't know the word of God. The apostle Paul knew the word of God. But he wasn't obeying the voice. Why? He didn't know the Messiah. When did he obey the voice? How much did Paul change when he finally met the voice? 180 degrees. He went from being a destroyer of Christians to being a Christian in just a few words. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now he knew Genesis to Malachi. Knew it well. Kept it. Said, hey, according to the law, I was blameless. This is a man who's blameless according to the law. But what was he doing with God himself? He was a destroyer. So you can know the whole Bible. That ain't enough. You got to know the God so well. You know his voice. You got to know the God of the Word, not just the Word of God. A lot of people know the Word of God. God's bringing you and me into a place, and part of that process has something to do with God changing us. So he says to us, she obeyed not the voice, she received not correction. How's that? She wouldn't receive correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She didn't trust in the Lord. You guys, that third one seems like it would have been almost academic, but you know what? Trust in the Lord isn't an easy thing to do. You get yourself into a jam that you really need help in, and you'll just be trusting, you'll be trying to find help every other way but God. You just find out, wow, you know, I thought I trusted God, and I hardly trust in him at all. Then he says this, she trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. She didn't draw near to him. God said, you draw nearer to me, I'll draw near unto you. Isn't that interesting?
We know to do that. We know to draw near to God. But we don't.
Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bone till the morrow. Now, when we read over there in Isaiah, it said the wolf and the lion will both be different when the branch comes. When the branch comes, said the lion and the wolf will be different. Can I go back up here a little bit? Her princes within her are roaring lions. What's a prince? It's a ruler, isn't it? Royal blood. How many believe you're a royal priesthood? How many believe you're a prince of God? How many know that the day you discover you're a prince can be a disastrous day in your life? If you get your princely garments on and strut around the room, you can be in trouble. There's a sense of ruling that becomes very powerful. Children who are raised with nannies, who they boss, and don't have a real solid relationship with a parent that corrects, deal with problems. They rule all their life. They're just rulers all their life. They don't pick up nothing. They don't touch nothing. They don't clean up behind themselves. There are men who think that they're that kind of prince in their home. Not here. I mean, none of us do. But there are men out in the world. I think I'll get up behind my book. Who think they are a prince. It's like, hey, why did I get married if someone isn't going to pick up my towel? If someone isn't going to pick up my clothes and sort through them? Why did I get married? Why did I bother to get married if someone isn't going to pick up my dirty clothes and wash them for me? Oh, I love it when it gets so quiet in here. Ain't a woman in this place amening me now. Hey, thank you, Jesus. But you're all winking at me. Don't be kidding. That flutter's feeling cool. Thanks, girls. Thanks, ladies. No, men want to rule in their house. It's like, hey, I have divine right here. That's baloney. I hope you women don't believe that. I hope you men don't practice that. That's that spirit of pride. There's this sense of arrogance that puts a person in a place of rulership. That isn't what God talked about in rulership. Jesus said, look, I'm the ruler. What am I doing to you? They said, well, you're washing our feet. He told the disciples, he said, you know, the people of the nations rule over. He said, the rulers of the nations, they rule over their people. But he said, it isn't going to be so with you. He said, he that's most in the kingdom of heaven, he's a servant of all. Boy, we've got all kinds of things out of whack, don't we, in our homes. Then we wonder how come things don't work so well. Most of you guys are sitting there thinking, shut it up. Man, I got her believing this is the way it works. You're ruining it in 5 minutes what took me 10 years to get fixed. But there is that spirit that rules, that lives up and says, hey, I may not be much at work, but boy, when I get home, I'm king supreme. Rule at work. Come home and be nice. It's true. Wife shouldn't have to say, get up and get your own drink. That makes her kind of rude, don't it? One amen. So then she has to get rude. And there are people who love to serve one another. I mean, that's the whole point, isn't it? Serving one another. Not a hierarchy of lordship, but God said, hey, let's don't rule over people. He said the nations do that. He said my ministry don't rule over my people. When the Bible said rule well in your own home, he said, do you wash your children's feet? Do you wash your wife's feet? How do you rule in your own home? Do you deal well with your children? Do you talk to them like you'd like to be talked to? Do you really do unto others as you'd have them do unto you? Keep track of yourself for a week. Say, man, this is my week. Is this how I'd want to be treated? Am I doing what I'd want to be done to me? That's an interesting scenario because I think wives and husbands, everybody, we're headed towards a harmony that God's Spirit creates for us. But there is this sense of a role that men think they got to play in order to prove they're the boss. Now, God doesn't want the woman to be the boss. He don't want her to control every aspect of the husband's life, and he has to learn to get in subjection. God ain't asking for that.
God's saying, hey, let's have some service here. Let's serve one another. Let's don't be ruling one another. Let's don't be taking the crown off the king and wearing it ourselves. It's like, that's not what we're sharing the crown for. Say, honey, how come you got the crown on this morning? Sit down and shut up. I want to talk. Yes, ma'am. I am getting up behind here now. Listen. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. They just kill for pleasure. Do you understand that? They don't eat what they're killing. Boy, could I get some mileage out of where we've just been. Listen. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. That's like a serpent, isn't it? They're light and treacherous. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They've done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. Where's the Lord? The just Lord. He's in the midst of all this stuff. It's tearing him up. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust know no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I've made their streets waste, that none passes by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none to inhabit. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction, so their dwellings should not be cut off. Howsoever I punish them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, all kingdoms. If you're a king over your own self, if you still rule in your own life, God will pour indignation upon you. I won't have to. No other ministry will have to. That's why God sent me here, to do something to you before you got to that day. Even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language. See, we're talking about a day of a pure language among the people of God, all of his ministry speaking the same thing. What are we going to have to do? We're going to have to come back to that place where the branch is. That comes from where? From the rod. The branch that's roots go down into the ground. He said this, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all your doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of them, of thee, them that rejoice in thy pride. He's going to take out of the midst of Jerusalem them that rejoice in her pride. What was her pride? She's full. She's God's church. God's not going to do anything to the temple. That's what Israel kept saying. God isn't going to carry Jerusalem away. His temple's there. The prophets came and said, God's going to carry Jerusalem away to Babylon. They said, that can't be true. That cannot be true. His temple is there. He's not going to let the heathen come in against his temple. And that's what the prophets said. Don't say the temple, the temple. Don't think because you got the temple, you're going to keep on going. We are the temple. We are that temple. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. You'll no longer be haughty because you're on the holy mountain. You're not going to think, hey, just because I'm on the holy mountain, I got it made, or people are less than me, or I can do anything I want, or whatever. He said, it showed thee what is good and what the Lord doth require, but to do justly. Do justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly with God. See, if you walk humbly with God, you're in the right spot. People feign humility, but it isn't real humility. They act like, oh, well, I'm nothing. And that's not what their heart feels. They feel like I am most certainly something. In fact, the most
Most of the time, someone who really tries to pretend that they're humble, they got pride. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Hey, wait a minute. What? Blessed are the poor in spirit? Sure. He said, what I need in the church is not those who think they got it made in the shade. What I need in the church is the people who found out they can't do it on their own. That weaning process ought to bring me and you into a place of humility with the Lord. You guys, I'm afraid of people. In fact, the more immature you are, the more likely you are to talk revelations. The more immature you are, the more likely you are to talk revelations. The more immature you are, the more likely you are to take charge and take control. That's not a sign of maturity, it's a sign of immaturity. Check a home. Who wants to act like the boss? Point well taken. Who wants to act like the boss? Who's wrestling and jockeying for position? The people who know they're in authority, the people with maturity, they're not running around the house saying, I'm boss, I'm boss. If a husband comes in the door every night and says, who's the boss? Lines all the children up and says, who's the boss here? He ain't the boss. Don't kid yourself. If he's got to ask, he ain't boss. If he can come in and wash the kids' feet, if he can come in and just hug and love and show kindness and mercy to everybody, fix dinner and wash the dishes, he probably boss over the dishpan. He doesn't have to assert himself. He didn't have to act like he's a power source to be a power source. It's true. The immature policemen are the ones that write all the tickets. I'll just be honest with you. If you get a policeman stops you and he's a brand new police officer, you're more than likely going to get a ticket. You have an old police officer stop you and he's been in the force for 7,000 years. He didn't want to go to court. He didn't want to go through the hassle. He didn't want to go through the process. He just wants you to change the way you're driving. So he's just going to tell you, don't do that. That's 75 and a 25 is too much. Slow it down. Here's a warning. Next time I'm going to write you. Right? Young cop handcuffs you. There's a thrill in that. It's like, throw him in jail. Man, wow. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. You see, when you're humbled down, it's hard to be a wolf. It's hard to be a predator when you've been a victim. When you've been a victim of your own self, it's hard to be a predator. When you think you're nothing, I mean, when you know you're nothing. The Bible said that Moses was humble beyond all men. Humble beyond all men. He didn't fit with the Egyptians. They said he's unclean. See, you and I don't think of it like that. They said he was unclean because he was circumcised. The Egyptians wouldn't eat with him. That's what the Bible said. So if you grew up alone, and every time you ate alone, you'd figure something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. You just feel that. You'd feel like, hey, something's wrong with me. So he ate alone. They stigmatized him, didn't they? Sure. They said, hey, you're not an Egyptian. You're a Hebrew. He didn't live among the Hebrews. When he went out among them, they said, yeah, this is the golden boy lives in the court. Doesn't have to toil in the bricks with the rest of us. Don't think flesh ain't like that. Moses didn't have nobody. Just his family, and they were kind of suspect of him. It's true. Then when it comes time to leave Egypt, he murders an Egyptian. He's a murderer. It's against the law. It was against the law then. It's against the law now. When he murdered that man, you guys, it's one thing to be in the heat of anger. It's another to see somebody dead. A police officer at the law enforcement academy had some pictures of a man who'd been in a domestic disturbance, came to the door with a gun. The police officers had ordered him to put his gun down in Kearney, Nebraska. They shot and killed him. I'll never forget how innocent and vulnerable he looked laying on that step. He's laying on the step of his own house. Now, when he was standing there with that gun and the adrenaline is pumping in you, it's time to kill him. Once the fact is done and you can't get the life back, and you guys, I can tell you that watching a person die is an awesome thing to watch. So it's a horrible thing to watch. Television makes it all so plastic. It's not like that. And I can tell you that seeing it after the fact, Moses saw that man laying dead in the sand. Knew well the family, because it was an Egyptian who had authority. Knew well the family. This wasn't just a random person. So Moses leaves Egypt, and who gets to comfort his heart that night when he tries to sleep, and the image is that he's ruined the ministry God gave him? You think Moses didn't think he ruined the ministry God gave him? You bet he did. He thought, God raised me up, and in a moment of my own anger, I slew a man. And in 1 minute, I changed forever the course of God's work in my life. He didn't know what God's work was for his life. God said, Moses, I don't want you to be the ruler of these people. I'm making you into a failure in your own mind, so that you'll know who the real ruler is. Because I'm going to come back and bring you back, and you're going to get 3 to 5 million people following you. And when they cheer you, and you hear the accolades as the Red Sea opens up, and they dance on the other side, your heart's going to leap. You're going to think, man, I am Pharaoh. Out in the wilderness, I am king of these people. Man, listen, when they wanted an offering to build the tabernacle, the Bible said those people brought gold so much in abundance, Moses had to say, stop, 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 stop. Stop, stop, we got enough gold. How many preachers do you know in America would say, stop, stop, we have enough gold? You understand the concept here? Where's he at? He's in the wilderness. What are you going to use the gold for? Valueless, wasn't it? Except for the temple. Gold finally had its value. That's all. He wasn't going to spend it. Our problem is we want to spend it. We've got 100 things to spend it on. God said, look, you want to walk like this ministry of Moses? You're going to walk like Moses did. The Bible said he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Greater. The reproach of Christ. He esteemed. He thought highly. He thought that the reproach of Christ was more valuable than the riches of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He didn't have it yet. He didn't possess it yet, but there was a reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. Listen, that's calling me and you into a relationship with God. And he's going to put you through a fire that doesn't make you into a ruler. God don't want you to rule over the church. If God makes you into a pastor, he don't want you to be the ruler. He don't want you to know who's rich and who's not rich and hound them all the time for their money. He's not interested in you taking 7 offerings in every service. God's not interested in that. God's not interested in you saying, hey, these people got wealth. Why, I'm going to be wealthy when I get done at this church. That isn't what God wanted with the ministry. And God doesn't want you to operate like that. When you tell somebody to do something and they don't obey you, God don't want you to treat them like dogs. There are many, many people in this church who I've given a word from the Lord to, and they don't get so much as close to what I told them to do. In the beginning, they're just a million miles out. In fact, they fuss with me and fight with me for telling them in the first place. I just keep nurturing and preaching the word and helping you out and dealing with the issues. I don't treat you bad. Most of the time when I do a correction, people that don't like the correction treat me bad. You come to church and I just say, come on in. I'll preach you the gospel. I want the word of God to impregnate your heart and change you.
I don't castigate you and fight with you. If you fight with me and cause turmoil in every service, I'm going to ask you to either give that spirit up or leave. That's what the Bible said to do. You give that spirit up. You give up that unclean spirit. You come into subjection. Listen, if you want to come in and fight, we're not gaining any ground. I won't do you any good if all you want to do is come in and fight with me. If you come in with a bitter attitude and an angry spirit and everything I say you fight with, you leave here and halfway home you fought with every point I've made. You're not gaining ground. Your unclean spirit slows the Spirit of God down in this place. So leave. Go someplace else in fellowship. Find you a pastor that'll do what you want. Find you somebody that'll preach to you the way you want it preached to you. But if you want the truth, you've got to come in and come into subjection. That's the difference. That's the gospel of the kingdom. In order to be in the gospel of the kingdom, you've got to preach that you personally have to choose Christ as your king. Not me as the king, but him as the king. But man, if you don't know the word of God, you don't know anything. So if you're fussing with me because you think I'm wrong, then you're not hearing the voice of God in me. And if you think it's just a man, stay home, because I can tell you what, that's a disaster if you think you're going down here to listen to me preach. That's a disaster in the making. But if you know that it's God, then you come and listen as though it's God. You hear his voice, and his voice makes witness with what he's saying here. It's the way it works. But if you don't know his voice, you leave here fussing at me, frustrated at me, fighting with me. I do this, I do that. Man, a guy makes me mad every time I get out there, preaches this, preaches that. He knows I do this. You guys, of course I know you do that. That's why I'm preaching it. We can get this stuff stopped. You come into subjection, God will change you. You hear what God's telling you? You buy these tapes, take them home, play them. Get the Spirit of God to give you courage. Sometimes it takes courage to tell somebody, say, let's don't act princely around here. Let's go into humility. The Bible said, let's walk in humbleness with one another. Moses had humility because he saw himself as not a ruler. He didn't see himself as a winner. He saw himself as predominantly a loser. But he knew God was the winner. Said he knew God was the winner. And that's what God wants in the ministry. People who are jockeying for position and just can't wait to get out in the ministry, they're a disaster in the making. Man, I just am chomping at the bit. Boy, I'm going to go. I just can't wait to go. You guys, that's a disaster in the making. God's got to get you calmed down where you get into the Spirit. That's what he said in these scriptures. Let's go back to Psalms 131. You're almost done. Psalms 131. The Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. My eyes aren't lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters. I'm not always telling people what to do. I don't think everybody who talks to me should get some kind of word of exhortation from me. I don't think every time I encounter somebody I need to straighten everything out in their life. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters. I can tell you that the ministry requires of you to do more than you'll ever want to do in exercising in matters that are above you. It's true. You'll have difficulties. People bring you things that are deep things to deal with. Many times people bring you things they can't fix. It's finally to the point they can't fix it. Something so disastrous that they've tried and tried and tried and tried to get it done right, and now it can't be done right, and then they bring it to the minister. Here, help me with this. That's not bad. I'm just telling you, it's the way it's going to happen to you. Or in things too high for me. I'm old enough to know what's too high for me. I know what's too much for me. This word of revelation knowledge that God's put inside of me, I read George Warnock's books and some of the parts in it, and there were things that God showed me that would have fit like hand in glove with stuff he taught. I haven't run up to see George Warnock to give him what I know. I read Art Katz's book way back. Gary Feynman lent me Art Katz's book, Reality, years ago. We tried to buy it. It was out of print then. I read it. Bless my soul. Man, I pass it around to people. Many of you have the book Reality, Hope of Glory, by Art Katz. I didn't call Art Katz.
so I could meet with him and him and I could get together and I could teach him. When I was out in New York City, the called out to the church that David Wilkerson ministers at, kind of set it up for me to meet him after the service was over. Times Square Church, we went to the service, grand service. I had nothing to say to him. Just I appreciated him, just loved him. Wasn't there to give him no revelation knowledge. Didn't want to tell him, brother, you know, I really enjoy your newsletters, but you know, you talk sometimes about, God didn't send me to do that. I don't see myself as being able to hobnob with these men that have an anointing of God on their life, really a genuine anointing on their life, and they don't see all the things that I see. But I understand that they are in God's sight in authority. And so I deal very carefully with men and women in authority. I understand. Wait a minute. God didn't send me around to correct all these preachers. Jimmy Swaggart, when he was having difficulties, God, I knew he was going through a weaning process. I wanted to write him a letter and say, Brother Jimmy, man, you're just going through a weaning process. You just found out that the doctrines of the Assembly of God are harlots, that she's a harlot church. The Bible said there's a harlot church in the book of Revelations. She's a harlot. She goes through the motions of love, and she's just collecting your money. As long as you're paying tithes and $1 million a month, they'll just love up to you. They don't act like you're crazy, but then you make a mistake. Man, they back off just like the prostitute did. The prostitute that they interviewed about Jimmy Swaggart said, yeah, he was always kinky. Wait a minute, lady, did you come into the room with him every time he came down to New Orleans? Well, yeah. Well, yeah. She took his money. And then when the news camera showed up, he's a creep. The Assemblies of God took his money, but when the news camera showed up, he's a creep. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. But I didn't go down and see Jimmy Swaggart. I didn't say, hey, man, I got the knowledge for this guy. I'll go down and give him some knowledge. See, it's interesting how we view ourselves. When you're a baby Christian, man, you think you got to teach everybody and talk to everybody and straighten everybody out and help everybody. And you just dream, hey, man, one of these days I'm going to be preaching to that brother. One of these days I'm going to be getting, I'll straighten that person out. Man, one of these days we're going to be having a great service and it'll walk R.W. Shambach. And he'll go, bless God, Brother Rice, that's the best message I ever heard. I mean, you know, you dream like that when you're a baby Christian. And then you get into the reality of things and God said, man, we got some serious work here to do. And you find out you're nobody and you go, God, don't let R.W. Shambach show up and find out I'm a nobody. Man, he can go, that's the most pitiful dribble I ever heard in my life. If it were not for the anointing of God, I'd have left. Thank you, that's right. And that's the way God works. That's the way God wants me and you to operate in the ministry. He wants me and you to understand, hey, I'm not out here looking for these people to give them a word of correction. I'm not out here to straighten them out and get all this stuff straightened out and everybody lined up. God sends me to line people up, I line them up. I don't back up from that. Art Katz came here and preached and I wasn't here, thank God. Because he and I had an altercation right here in front of everybody. Because he wasn't moving under the unction of the Holy Spirit. He was moving under an agenda of the flesh. It's true. Paul went back to the apostles. The Bible said Paul went back to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before him. He said, you know what I found out? He said, they didn't add nothing to me. Is he arrogant? Is Paul arrogant? Not so. He's not arrogant. But he found out that those people who were apostles before him were no different than he was. If it wasn't for the revelation of the knowledge of God that you found, that you walked and talked with him out in the wilderness, you didn't have anything. And he said, these people didn't even understand what I was talking about. They were so busy with their own agenda. This is the apostles of God. Paul said, man, I went back there and those guys, they didn't add nothing to me. He said, I perceived it. And he said, they gave me the hand of fellowship. But he said, they weren't going where we're going. God's given me revelation knowledge. I'm going on in God. He wasn't putting down Peter. He wasn't putting down James. He wasn't putting those men down saying, I hate these guys. But you can understand that he was moving on in God. But this wasn't a haughty thing. This wasn't proud. He wasn't always running up to Jerusalem to get those guys straightened out. He's out preaching. He said, you know what I want to preach? I want to preach where nobody else has preached. He said, I don't want to build on somebody else's foundation. I want to bring truth to people who don't have a foundation underneath them. He said, I don't want to spend 6 months trying to tear down lies and corruption. I want to just preach for people who don't know nothing. You guys, listen to me. That's exactly when you get out into a foreign country, that's what you find. People have got no foundation of lies underneath them, and they'll believe the truth. The Spirit of God moves mightily, and you tell yourself, why in the world would I ever go back to America? Why in the world would I ever go back to America? People are satisfied. Think they got stuff already made in the shade? You get out in among hungry people, and that's what Paul said, man, give me a hungry person anytime. He said, I don't want to go up to Jerusalem where those guys want to fight and fuss over the law. They fought him every time we went up there about circumcision. He said, boys, can't we get past this? Man, can't we get past this? They said, no. Not till we decide whether you're right or we're right. Paul said, well, I'm right, so get it on. See, he was humble. But he knew when he was right. I'm not talking about a false humility. He got on that ship when he was a prisoner, and he told those guys, don't lose from here. He said, I perceive we're going to have the loss of the ship and loss of lives. Bible said they went ahead and launched because, man, he wasn't a seaman. He wasn't a sailor. He wasn't a captain of a ship. He was just a prisoner. But, man, they got in a storm. Then when they get in the storm, he said, see, brothers, I told you you shouldn't have done this. Or he said, see, sirs, I told you you shouldn't have loosed. He said, you didn't listen to me then. Now, he said, you're going to listen to me now? Now, you'd think that wasn't pride. You'd think that was pride. He'd tell the captain of the ship, now, see, you got us in a mess. I told you don't do it. Now, you did it. So we think humility is, well, I don't know anything about stuff. God didn't tell you you're ignorant. Listen. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. I just kind of stay where I'm at. God sent me to Lecompton, and I just preach in Lecompton like it's the only place I'd ever want to be. There's a contentment about doing what God sent me here to do. I'm not running around dealing with all the big-name ministers. Listen, you start preaching to big-name ministers, and pretty soon they're having you on their platform. And then people will see you on their platform and think, well, that must be a big-name preacher. He's on a big-name preacher's platform. And that's how they think, folks. I had a preacher tell me that. I had a preacher come and tell me, you sit on my platform, it'll get you more meetings in a year than you've ever had. Just sitting on my platform. People see you up there. Jesus told Peter, launch out. Put down your net. He said, Lord, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, it's your word. I'll put down the net. God's going to have some ministries that when God tells you to put down the net, you're going to put down the net. And you're not going to need 40 other people with a big shrimp boat to teach you how to do it. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. I've what? I've behaved and quieted myself? Isn't that a sign of maturity, moms? Take your kids on a trip to California. When they have behaved and quieted themselves, they're probably married and have children. But isn't that a sense of maturity? This is ministry talking. Does that bother us? He said, I behaved and quieted myself. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. Jesus told the disciples, hey, unless you become like a little child, you'll in no wise enter in. You'll in no wise enter in. God said, the worst thing that can happen to my ministries is that they become the boss. That's what those people all told me. Everywhere I've been, people tell me I'm my own boss. God's my boss. But you know who he talks through? Just about anybody he wants. Ain't that the truth? So what happens is, I can't set up a criteria and say, only my board of directors tell me what to do. God can tell me what to do through a child, through a prisoner, through somebody I don't particularly enjoy them telling me. Is that true? I mean, every child in this place ought to obey an adult if an adult tells them to sit down. Do you know that? How many believe that's true? I believe that's true. If an adult in this place tells a child, sit down, they better not say, you're not my mom. Better not say that. They better just sit right down. Thank you. That's the way it works. Every adult ought to be able to tell a child, sit down. You sit down. You be quiet. You sit right here till I tell you to move. Now, every child in this place ought to do that. Well, that's what God's doing to the ministries. He's teaching you as the minister. You know what? If my voice tells you to sit down and it's in a bush or an ass or somebody in the church you are upset or think they're upset at you, you better sit down if it's my voice. You better hear my voice. That's the way God works. Works the same through you as it does through me. It's the way it works. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. So there's this weaning process that we have to go through. And that weaning process brings us into a place of not just nurturing, but obedience. Separation. Oh yeah, separation. God's leading us into a place that pride and arrogance don't destroy us. One of the most bitter things I see among the people that are here is that when God puts you over some people to deal with them, you become Lord Supreme over their lives. They walk the chalk. They best not upset you. They better make your life easy to live with, or their life will be hell to pay. It's interesting. And I grieve over that. God will send you people and you can't deal with them very long. Just too much upsetness. Next thing you know, you're just talking among yourselves about they do this and they do that, and you're just upset with this and you're upset with that. I've seen people give a single person to work with, and you want a church. And you want a whole church. And God will bring someone into your house to deal with, and you can't do it. You won't do it. It costs too much. It consumes too much of your time. You guys, we've insulated ourselves and isolated ourselves, and we've made our life the way we want it to be. I can tell you that ministry isn't going to leave your life the way you want it to be. God ain't calling you. If you think ministry is standing up here and everybody thinking you're the greatest speaker that ever spoke, or the best singer that ever sang, or the best personality they ever ran into, if you think that's what ministry is, go into show business. Go get you a job in Hollywood. You want to be seen by people and people to cheer you? Become an athlete. Get a pole vault thing going with your life. Ministry is not that. Ministry is a time-consuming thing. Ministry is when you are so tired, you'd like to fall flat on your face, somebody else comes by. Ministry is no time for you. No days off for you. You don't have a day you call day off. You work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Your life is not your own. You don't get to go on vacation. You go off somewhere and preach the gospel. And then people think, man, do you have a good time on your vacation? You're up half the night praying. You're up all day doing spiritual warfare with people. You have a service that turns the devil to flight. You go back and wrestle half the night with torment because there's a war of spiritual portent going on. And you wrestle into the wee hours of the morning in prayer. You get up the next day and you're just worn completely out by the time you get done with 10 days of that. And people think, well, because you were in a beautiful place, you had a beautiful time. And the truth is, if you're focused on what's really going on in the spirit realm, it is not a beautiful time. And people think, man, you had a wonderful, did you have a wonderful time? And that's what they think vacations are. People thought I had a vacation in the summer because I traveled around all summer long carrying a gospel tent. They thought, man, this guy, I'd love to have his job. All he does is preaches 3 hours a night and rakes in money. Got a big offering bucket he passes around. This guy got it made in the shade. I mean, that's the way people think. If you think that's what ministry is, you're wrong. It's a time-consuming, life-consuming thing. It demands more than you'll ever be able to give of it. So your haughtiness says, I'll minister to you, but you'll do what I tell you. That's haughtiness, pride. I mean, I'm talking to everybody in this place. We deal with that. We deal with that. We deal in our own homes that way. We deal with ministry that way. You think you have divine right, that's the first thing that happens to you. And if you gauge yourself that way and say, hey, I make everybody walk the chalk, that's immature ministry. I don't make any of you walk the chalk. I don't call you up and make you walk the chalk. If I tell you something that's advice from the Lord, I don't call you every day and demand that you do it. And that's what God's teaching you. He's saying, hey, I want you to understand. Let's look at it a different perspective. Now, there are many of you here this morning that thinks that this whole service was just geared right at you, because we've been talking in the last few weeks about this family stuff, so you're all smiling at me. The truth is, this is what God's talking about. It's just a weaning process. You're moving into a relationship of ministry with God that's a very important thing. Part of it is a sense of you getting your own self in order. You're the house. Looking at you, saying, hey, really, how do I feel? Do I want to rule, or am I a servant? Can someone else bring me a revelation, or does it make me angry? If someone talks revelation to me, do I get angry that they got a revelation? Do I have to tear it down? If they've prayed me into victory, can I admit they've prayed me into victory? Or do I have to deny they've done anything for me? Do I have to be self-made? Do I have to be the top of the thing? Do I have to always look like I have the most memorized verses? Do I always have to look like I'm the one that has all the knowledge? Do I have to get the last word in on the things? You can gauge yourself. You can say, hey, wait a minute, am I that kind of a person? Because that isn't what God's ministry is all about. God's ministry comes to the conclusion that they are service to God's people. And they don't always have the last word. They don't always say what they know. I've sat and talked with people that I knew they were lying to me. Lying to me. And I simply stopped the direction I was going because I didn't want to pressure them to lie to me more. I just backed away from what they were saying. Changed the subject to go off a different direction because I knew that they weren't just lying to me, they were lying to God. And I didn't want them to be brought into destruction for it. And that's the way a wise parent does. There are people who, when you find somebody that's in a lie, you want to prove, hey, I know you're lying. Hey, you lying to me. And then they ag it on. Get them into such a turmoil, get them off another place. You get someone that's lying to you, they'll tell you another lie to get out of their other lie. You can compound that thing. You can get a liar to lie to lie on a lie. And there are people that just bag. I mean, that is, they got them bagged. Boy, got you bagged on this thing. And they just ag that thing on until you just, that person they're dealing with nearly lose their mind. Just lie upon lie upon lie. Not me. And Jesus didn't do it either. You want to lie, you're not ready yet to be confronted by the truth. I'll just back away from this thing because I'm not gonna torture you into denying Christ and getting such war on you that God has to come and correct you and beat you. Man, I just back away from this thing. We'll talk a different subject. Wow, I'm out of here. And I could most certainly, on many different occasions, I had living proof that I could have said, hey, give me the telephone. I'm calling somebody and we'll talk this thing out in front of someone. I don't. Because I know it's detrimental in the long run. I wait for the day that when God corrects you and you tell the truth, then I know. Now you're coming in. I don't go home and just forget you. I go and pray for you. God, bring him into truth. God, bring him into truth. God, bring him into truth. Let's stand together. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth forever. I can tell you that when God weans you, you're going to have nothing but a hope in God. When God gets done weaning you, you're going to have nothing but a hope in God. You're going to hold to him. You're going to believe that he's the answer. You're going to know he's the rod. You're the branch. And as powerful as it is, you're going to know that the word inside of you is him and not you. We need to examine ourselves. We need to gauge ourselves. We need to say, hey, is that the kind of ministry I've been? Is the kind of ministry I want to be? Is it what God wants in me? Because God's raising you up for ministry. I don't want you to leave here and become pastors of churches where people become slaves to you. I don't want you to whip out revelation knowledge that isn't from God just because you can talk faster than the person can think. I don't want you always to have an answer from a vision or a dream. I want you to let God give you direction. I'm telling you, it's the most serious thing you'll ever consider because God knows whether you're talking something from heaven or from your own heart. And the people you're talking with may not know. God always knows. And I can tell you, knowing revelation knowledge, but deceiving a person because you're acting like you know something, that's as bad a deception. And God's leading us into being honest with ourselves. And that's why he said, hey, like a weaned child, I behaved myself. I realized, hey, I'm just a child in this thing. I'm going to mind. I'm going to come into subjection. I'm going to do what I'm told to do. I'm not going to say I'm in charge of this church. You guys, I'm not in charge of this church. I've told you that from the beginning. I'm not in charge of this thing. God's in charge of it. And I have to do exactly what he tells me to do. I don't get to tell him nothing about what he's going to do in here. And as long as I stay in subjection to him like that, he'll minister to me and you both. And that's what I want. God, I praise you for what you're doing in our lives, for the spirit of your presence that's weaning us. God, I pray that nobody in this place would be defeated during the weaning process. God, that nobody would be so cast down when they recognize their own flesh, Jesus, that they would not know that the ministry you've called them for is better served in obedience, better served in humility, better served in the knowledge that you're everything and we're nothing. God, I know that that's a horrible place to walk through. I know it's a horrible place because we want to see ourselves as being able to do things and do them right. We want to offer to you obedience as though we did it ourselves. And you've got to show us, God, these things in a most clear way. I pray that nobody in this place would be defeated as they see their flesh. But God, that our hope would always be in you. Jesus, that we would look beyond what we are to who you are and what you did at the cross. God, there's a finished fact. And I pray as I submit myself into your hands, God, get me safely through the maze of life into that place that you'd have me to be. God, I don't want to be a leader of others and then be a castaway myself. And God, I pray for every person in this place that they would heed the warnings of your Spirit with the same diligence. And God, that we would all bow before you in perfect surrender, that your will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. God, we pray that the branch would come forth up out of the rod, and Jesus, that from the root of Jesse would come forth the very things you've prophesied would come to pass and cause us to be a part of it. God, cause me to be a part of it. And every ministry in this place, God, I pray, send us out, wean us, and cause us to come forth as children in obedience, in humility, not always trying to do, but always in surrender. God, I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.